Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. It's about the disposition of the lot. Notice what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the Jews determined some things by what's called lot, L-O-T, lot. And they would cast this lot, it's like a die, into the lap, and then they knew what choice God wanted them to make. It would be today kind of like flipping a coin before the start of a game to decide who gets the first choice of possession, or who gets the first choice whether they want to receive or kick the ball, or who gets first choice about what side or field they want to play on, that kind of thing. And these things were decided by lot, and the things that were decided by lot were things like Joshua 18:10, where by lot they decided how to divide up the land of Israel among the tribes. In Judges chapter 20, verse 9, they decided by lot who would go up to retaliate against the Benjamites for the death of that concubine. And all the tribes decided they were going to get together and destroy the Benjamites because they wouldn't destroy the men of Belial that were responsible for the death of that concubine. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, the choice of King Saul was made by lot. He was the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 41 and 42, they chose by lot who broke the fast imposed by Saul, and it was determined that it was Jonathan that had done that. And, of course, it was right. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, it was decided by lot who the one out of every 10 would be that would live in Jerusalem. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, it was decided by lot who would replace Judas Iscariot, and that choice came out to Matthias. Now, what Solomon said here is that the lot was cast in the lap. That's the way, that was the procedure. And then the disposing of the lot, that is, how the thing turned out, was determined by the Lord. The disposing thereof is of the Lord. So they actually trusted the Lord to reveal his choice or his will to them when they cast the lot. And Solomon said that they knew that the disposition of the lot was from the Lord, and so they had confidence in it. But you know, that lot was not the only way that they had for choosing or deciding what God had chosen for them. They had prophets. You'll remember when Ahab decided to go into Ramoth-Gilead, he had 400 false prophets there that were telling him to go in there and that he would prosper. Well, Jehoshaphat was with him, and Jehoshaphat knew that the prophets that were prophesying were false prophets. And so he told Ahab that he wanted a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, to come. And Ahab said, well, we've got one. His name is Micaiah, but I don't like him. And the reason is he always says bad things about me. Well, that's because Ahab was always making bad decisions. So they called up Micaiah, and they said, look, Micaiah, the king's prophets have already said that he ought to go to Ramoth-Gilead, so you agree with him. And Micaiah came out, and he says, okay, go with him. And Ahab knew that he had not answered for the Lord when Micaiah gave that answer. And he said, look, you got to tell me what God wants me to do here. And so Micaiah said, well, all right, I'll tell you the outcome of this deal. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep without a shepherd. In other words, you're going to die. And Ahab got mad, and he told Jehoshaphat, I told you this guy never says anything good about me. But he told him the truth. God revealed the outcome of that war to Ahab. And so Ahab decided to go on into the war and follow the advice of those 400 prophets, and of course he died. And God revealed his will through the prophet. he had given Ahab a true answer. So they had the prophets, and that was a way that they could determine what God wanted them to do. They also had the ephod in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, for example. And I'm just giving you these references because sometimes you like to mark them down. I'm not actually reading the references to you because we're just trying to get lay the groundwork. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, David's city, Ziklag, had been destroyed by the Amalekites when David was accompanying the king of the Philistines into a battle against Israel. The rulers with the king there sent David and his men back. They said, we don't want David going with us. He's liable to turn on us and kill you, and that's the way he's going to reconcile himself to Saul. And so those rulers were wise. That was good thinking on their part. And of course, it got David out of a hot spot. And so David went back to Ziklag, and Ziklag had been destroyed by the Amalekites, and his wives and all his possessions and all the wives of the men that were with him had been taken. And so David inquired of the ephod. The ephod was the t-shirt that had the breastplate on the priest. And they would inquire of that ephod, and God would reveal through the Urim and Thummim what he wanted the men to do. And so David inquired whether he should go after those Amalekites, and God said, go after them, and you'll recover everything. And he did that. He found out what God's choice was by inquiring of the ephod, inquiring of the Lord with the ephod, that t-shirt that had the breastplate on it. So that was something else that the Jews had. They also had wisdom. I mean, they didn't always have to make a direct inquiry. Sometimes God had given them enough wisdom to know what to do without having to make a subsequent inquiry. For instance, Solomon, when he was presented with that option about, you know, the two harlots that had babies and one of them died by rolling over on the baby and stole the baby, the living baby, from the other harlot and then switched babies. Solomon decided by wisdom who the real mother was. And so God had given him that wisdom to be able to do that, and that's how he knew what to do. That's how he knew the mind of God, is that he had God's wisdom in the matter. In addition to the prophets and the ephod and wisdom, they also had counselors like Ahithophel, who was David's counselor and eventually became Absalom's counselor. And when Ahithophel gave counsel, his answers were as the oracles of God. In other words, it was just as if God had spoken directly to them to let them know what he wanted them to do. They had counselors. In addition to that, they also had dreams and visions like Jacob had. Jacob was, you know, running from Esau, and he was on his way to Laban and Rachel and Leah, and he rested one night at Bethel, and when he did, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and showed him angels descending and ascending on a ladder, Jacob's ladder. And God revealed to him that he was going to take care of him when he went over there to Laban and that he would bring him back. And even Laban, who was just, he wasn't, you know, a Jew, he was Syrian, and he wasn't God's man. Laban was on his way to punish Jacob for leaving in a hurry without telling him that he was leaving, and also going to punish him because somebody had stolen Laban's gods. And the Lord appeared to him at night in a dream and said, don't speak to him good or bad. In other words, don't hurt him. And so Laban was withheld from punishing Jacob for leaving early because God had appeared to him in a dream and told him not to do it. God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and told him not to touch Sarah. So they had dreams. They also had the words of God. We're reading those. Moses had laid down a lot of the law. And also God sometimes would reveal his words directly, and they've been now recorded in the Bible through the mouth of a prophet, and those were God's words. And God gave direct command, for instance, to Saul to destroy Agag and the Amalekites and all their possessions. And Saul disobeyed those words, and when he did, God took the kingdom from him. And then you take men like Gideon. Gideon even used something, a fleece, to determine God's will. And there he put the fleece out one night, and he said, okay, Lord, let there be dew all over the ground and not on the fleece. Another night he put the fleece out, and he says, all right, Lord, this time let there be dew in the fleece and not on the rest of the ground. I mean, he tried it twice with that fleece. So they had all kinds of ways to understand the mind of the Lord there in the Old Testament. The lot was just one of those ways. And basically, as we said, it was like flipping a coin. And the lot would come up, and then they would know what God's mind was. And you've seen it used in six different cases in the Bible that we mentioned to you at the beginning of the broadcast. So the question then is, how does that apply to us today? And the reason for going ahead and teaching this lesson today was, first of all, to let you know about the lot and let you know how they determine the mind of the Lord. That in itself is a helpful Bible study because it helps you to understand what you're reading in the Bible. But the other thing is, what do we have today? Do we have anything like the lot today? Is God expecting us to inquire of him in some way that we're supposed to be able to know his mind in matters? Well, really today we don't have anything like the lot to let the Lord show us his way. And that's probably because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says that Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That is, that you and I don't have to have a direct sign from the Lord before we make a move. And that's because we're Gentiles and we seek after wisdom. We have other ways of determining the mind of the Lord in matters. And so we don't have to have the Lord give us something like a green light or a red light, or we don't have to throw down or draw straws or any of that other kind of stuff to find out the mind of the Lord. A Jew would have to do that. But you know something that's interesting? There are still people today, and I don't get asked this too much, but I've had it asked some. There are still people today that want some evidence from God that they are making the right choice. They want some visible method of determining the mind of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. You have got to be extremely careful in trying to determine the mind of the Lord by some visible evidence. You really got to watch it. Because in that, you can be easily tripped up by the devil. I mean, really, it is very easy for the devil to influence the sign that you want from the Lord so that you believe that you're heading in the right direction, only to find out later that it wasn't the Lord at all, but rather the devil. One such example is trying the spirits. When people read in 1 John, the Epistle of John, they'll read about trying the spirits, whether they be of God, for not all the spirits are of God. I heard men talk about trying the spirits. Now, I haven't heard much about that lately. But years ago I did. I heard from, two, maybe three preachers about trying the spirits. Now, I'm not sure that I understood everything they knew or were saying about trying the spirits, but basically, at least one of these men professed to have had enough relationship with the Lord spiritually that he could actually, I mean, it was as if the Lord were talking to him, all right? And he even talked about several examples. And the reason I say as if the Lord were talking to him, haven't you ever heard a preacher say when he's in the pulpit, you know, I was praying and the Lord said to me to do such and such? Well, a lot of times when a preacher says that, he's talking about the impression that he gets from the Lord about a thing that he's supposed to do, but he's not listening to some audible voice. God doesn't sit in the chair across from a desk and say, now, you know, Billy Bob, here's what I want you to do. He's talking about some impression that he gets. Some of them, you know, they get such an impression they actually think they're having a conversation with the Lord, I suppose. But whatever, this idea of trying the spirits, you've got to be real careful there because the devil's a spirit as well. And he understands that you're looking for evidence about the decisions that you're trying to make. And frankly, the devil can operate in this arena. And he can get you to be convinced that what you're hearing, the impressions you're getting are from the Lord, and they're going to turn out right. They're going to turn out right time after time after time after time after time until you're hooked. And then at a time when it's going to be the most costly to you and the most devastating to the greatest number of people, he's going to give you the wrong answer. You're going to follow it, and it is going to be a horrible mess. I've heard of that. I've seen that situation happen. Confidence, and trying the spirits, always getting the spirit thing leading you in the direction you believe God wants you to do and revealing all kind of things to you that are true. And then all of a sudden, when you're really hooked good, bang. And then he leads you into a terrible situation. I've heard people, not lately again, but in my Christian life, I've heard of people putting out the fleece. And what they'll do is they'll try God. They'll say, okay, God, if you really want me to do this, then I'm going to expect you to have somebody call me about it in a week, or however you want to. You've probably heard of the same thing, or you know, if in fact this is something that's supposed to happen, then next time I call, I want to make sure that so-and-so answers the phone, we have a discussion, and he's telling me that I got the job or something like that. Putting out a fleece. Got to be careful with that, because the conditions you put on the fleece might be exactly the kind of things that were going to happen anyway, and they may not be the direction God wants you to go. Another dangerous way to find the mind of the Lord in seeking some disposition of a lot like you're reading about here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, is leaving the outcome of the choice to someone else. Recently on a radio broadcast, I told you about a fellow that was going to buy a truck, and really he had no business going in debt to buy a brand new truck. He just didn't. He wasn't financially capable of carrying that kind of loan. I knew that. And he told me that he'd found a great deal and that they had actually pre-approved him for the credit and were trying to get the final approval. And he said to me, if they approve that loan, then I'll know that God wants me to have that truck. That was leaving the choice in the disposition of the choice to somebody else. Well, those guys were interested in selling a truck, and they were interested in you know, getting this guy obligated on some high-rate paper. So, of course, he was approved. But you know what happened? You know what happened? He was not able to pay for that truck and eventually had to sell it and was left with about a $5,000 remaining balance on that note that he had to pay off. It was terrible. All of those ways, trying the spirits, putting out a fleece, leaving the outcome of the choice to someone else, are good ways to get in trouble. They really are. Saul was desperate before he went into his final battle to find out what the mind of the Lord was in the matter. So he went to a woman with a familiar spirit so that he could commune with Samuel again. That was a terrible move. Because he did that, two things happened. Number one, he found out ahead of time he was fixing to die. And number two, God got on him for inquiring of that woman with a familiar spirit. You see, that's just somebody so desperate to find the mind of the Lord wasn't answering him by prophets. He wasn't answering by the ephod. He wasn't answering him by visions or dreams. God was not going to tell Saul the outcome of the battle. He didn't want him to know. But Saul wanted to know, and he went to that woman with a familiar spirit, and that was a bad thing. There are a lot of times when God doesn't want you to know the outcome of a thing when you step off. That's why it's called faith, F-A-I-T-H, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. This idea that you have to know what the outcome of a matter is before you can move is just, that's not for us in the New Testament. That's not from the Lord. Now, what do you do with the information? I mean, in other words, if you try the spirits and you get an answer, or you put out a fleece and you get an answer, or you leave the outcome of the choice to someone else, what do you do? What do you do with the information? What do you do when you get the yay from the spirits, or what do you do when you get the yay on the fleece, or what do you do when you get a yay on the decision you're about to make from somebody else? What do you do about that? Do you trust that the person told you the truth? Do you trust that the spirit told you the truth? Do you trust that the fleece is telling you the truth? Or do you look at that and go, well, now maybe that's the other way? There's a fellow in the Bible there in Ezekiel who's looking into the liver. That's a process of divination, like reading tea leaves, to decide which path to take when he's going to attack Israel. And then when he gets the answer, he says, the Bible says he regarded that as a false divination and thought maybe he ought to go the other way. So what are you going to do when you get the answer? Are you going to trust it? You see, look, the deal is, you have, like the Jews did in the Old Testament, you have a lot of ways for the Lord to lead you today without having to have a lot cast in order to find out the disposition. I mean, in other words, the Jews didn't just have the lot in the Old Testament. They had the prophets, they had the ephod, they had wisdom, they had counselors, and they had dreams, they had the words of God. Gideon used the fleece. Well, what do you have today? Today, the Lord will guide you by several things. First of all, He'll guide you by His words. There is no replacement for a good working knowledge of the full Bible. Say, how do I get that? Read it. In September of 1986, I started reading the Bible for the first time. So this is September of 2006. That's 20 years. In 20 years, for the most part, I won't say every single year, but for the most part, I've read through the Bible two times every year. I made up my mind in September of 1986 when I started to read that I would read. And I started reading. And I read this morning. I read then 20 years ago, and I read this morning. And I'm going to read tomorrow morning, Lord willing. You say, what are you doing? I'm just reading back over stuff I've already read before. You say, why? It's so good. And always the Lord shows you things, not only doctrinally, but spiritually about life and about your life and things you're reading from what you're reading. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that are Bible readers, and they tell me, you know, the thing about that Bible that's so funny, I'll read through a passage and then I'll come back through it the next time, and it says, you know, really different things to me. And the reason is you're in a different place. You're at a different level. You're concerned about different matters at that time. And so the Lord's showing you all kind of things by His words. He'll guide you by His words. I've told you at least once, maybe twice, about a fellow that was a friend of mine that was a rancher. And he had complicated decisions to make from time to time. And when he did, he would invariably go to his house, sit down during the middle of the day, pick up his Bible and read. He said, within five pages, I knew what I needed to do. Where did he get his wisdom from? The words of God. All right, the Lord will guide you by His wisdom, by His words. He'll also guide you by His wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if you lack wisdom, you're to pray to God, that it giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so do that. Ask God for wisdom. Now, you say, how's He going to let me know? Well, you're going to have the wisdom you need to make the decision you're trying to make. Here's a fellow that wants to get married. God, give me wisdom. Should I marry this woman? He's probably not going to hear any audible sound from God. He's probably not going to see any greens and red lights flashing. But what he's going to do is he's going to start listening with the ear of wisdom that God gives him. And he's going to have more discernment about things. He's not going to just be looking at flesh and responding to lust and love and things like that. He's going to be considering by wisdom things concerning whether or not this mate will be his for the rest of his life, that kind of thing. Wisdom. Now, the Lord will guide you by His words. He'll guide you by His wisdom. He'll guide you by good counsel. We've talked about that since we've been in Proverbs a number of times, that there are people who have lived longer than you have, who've been saved longer than you have, that know that Bible well and better than you do, and you can talk to them. And these ought to be men or women who have had a long history of good relation with the Lord and a long history of consistent good decision-making. And you get two or three of these, and you talk to them from time to time about things in life and things you're concerned with and things you're considering, and get their wisdom. Get their counsel. The Lord will also guide you by prayer. You know, over there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there is a promise of prayer that says this, be careful for nothing. That, in other words, don't be a worrywart. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And, watch it, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, there you go. Some people have said to me before, I've got peace that I'm making the right decision. And, you know, at first when I heard people say that early on in my Christian experience, I was kind of, oh, yeah, I'm sure. But no, I understand what they're talking about now. I was just too immature, and too young, too ambitious to want to find another way to find out from the Lord. But there's a lot of truth to that. If you're not in a hurry, if you are willing to take your time, if you are willing to weigh carefully all aspects of the decision, if you are willing to walk circumspectly so that you examine a thing from all of its angles and all of the ways that you could possibly consider it, and then you are waiting on the Lord to give you some direction and you have peace about the situation after all of that, you know something? There's a lot of comfort in that, because you're walking out comforted by faith that you're heading in the direction God wants you to go. Peace. Even God can guide you and will guide you at times by circumstances. That is, you're praying over a particular matter, let's say a mission field where you'd have the Lord, where the Lord would have you to go. Let's say, like, we're going to take a mission trip, Lord willing, next summer, okay? One of the places I would like to go is a country that's over in Europe, and you know, simply started looking at airfare. Boy, I'll tell you something, to get to this particular country cost a tremendous amount of money per ticket, and we were thinking about taking a fairly large group. Well, circumstances may dictate that if we don't have that kind of money in order to make that kind of trip, that may not be the field we ought to be going to, you see, because some folks are going to have to get their money together to be able to do that, and they might be precluded from making the trip because of the size of the airfare. Now, I'm not saying that that's the case, but I'm saying, I'll give you a good example. When we were trying to buy a property for our church, when we were still renting, We actually put a contract on one piece of property that was more expensive than the money we had in the bank. And I told the realtor on both sides of the transaction, this is contingent upon us having the cash in hand to be able to pay for this when the closing date comes. And if we don't have the cash, the deal falls through. And everybody was agreeable. And we didn't get the cash. Circumstances dictated that was not the place that we were supposed to go. We weren't going to go into debt to buy the land. And since God didn't give us the money to do it, we ended up buying the place where we are now. And lo and behold, by the time we finished this building, everything was paid for. So God can lead you by circumstances if you're just not in a huge rush. Now, even then, when a man has God's words and his wisdom and good counsel and prayer and circumstances, even then a man is prone to go against the Lord if he wants whatever he wants bad enough. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. God gave him counsel by the Holy Spirit not to go. He went. Now, in the case of a choice that you have to make in church, you also can remember that that choice could be made by a congregation. They could vote, like, for instance, on the choice of deacons. Okay, now look. If a fellow wanted to use this verse right here that we're talking about today in order to decide whether there was some way that God could give him direction by flipping a coin or drawing straws or whatever, you know what? Even though the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, I see in the Bible that this always pertained to Jews, and you never see it used pertaining to Gentiles. Then I'll tell you what. Don't go there. Don't go there. Okay? Trust the Lord by faith to guide you into the decisions that he wants you to make. Don't trust anything to chance. You have the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans 8:13, they will lead you to the right place if you will just follow their lead. You don't have to know the outcome before you make a move. Trust God. Don't take any chances with him, and don't look for any superstitious, supernatural way to find out the answer beyond those things that are obvious to you right there in your Bible. And I hope this has helped you. I really do. I hope this spares you some misery from following something you oughtn't to be following.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.